So this morning we are continuing our study of this letter to the Corinthian church by the Apostle Paul. And we've been looking at this for several months now, but for the last several weeks, starting in chapter 11, we've seen where Paul has been working to correct some of the worship practices that have begun to go south with this relatively young church. At the time of Paul's writing of this letter, the believers in Corinth have only been worshiping Yahweh for about 4 years. So he planted the church there around 50 AD, and then this is coming in around 54, 53, 54, somewhere in there. And like any four-year-old, they're a messy bunch, right? Anybody been around a four-year-old for very long? You know, it's hard to keep them going in the right direction and keep them from making huge messes. And this church is no different. Paul told the church in chapter 4 of this letter that he became their spiritual father through the work of the gospel. As he comes into Corinth and as he lays out the gospel, he's laying that out as their spiritual father. And like any good father, Paul wants to see these people become mature and godly men and women. That's his whole purpose for writing this letter. And part of the process of spiritual maturation is letting go of our old lives. Before salvation in Christ, we all brought something into that relationship. And we're supposed to be, as we come, when we come into our relationship with Christ, we're letting go of that old way. And we're, through the renewing of our minds, we begin to worship in a proper way. And then we put on that new identity in Christ, and that leads us towards righteousness. Right? For anyone that's been a follower of Christ for more than just a couple of months, we realize that this is easier said than done. It's real easy to say that we lay down that old life, we put on the new life, but in practice, it's not always that easy. And that's what the Corinthians are struggling with in their worship of the Lord. They're clinging to aspects of that old life, right? They're implementing some of the worship practices that where they used to engage in these worships, worship of pagan idols that they used to serve. They're now beginning to bring some of that worship into the corporate worship of the church, and it's beginning to impact that worship. It's beginning to create chaos instead of order. And one of the ways that we have seen that this is playing out is through the misuse of spiritual gifts. And in chapters 12 to 14 of this letter, Paul is trying to get the Corinthian church to think rightly about the use of their spiritual gifts as they worship the Lord. And to do that, Paul begins by laying a foundation of what spiritual gifts are and why they're important. That's what we've been looking at for the last 2 weeks. In chapter 12, verse 7, Paul tells us that spiritual gifts are a manifestation of the Holy Spirit that has been given to all believers at the point of their salvation. Right? What this means is that every single believer who has ever come to faith in Christ has been given at least one gift, at least one that has been meant to be used to serve the church. It may be that your gift is used to edify the church through teaching or preaching. Your gift might be used to encourage the church. Your gift might be used to build up the faith of the church, or maybe your gift might be used to rebuke the church. But no matter what, it is meant to be used for the benefit of the church. And it is vital that it is used for the benefit of the church. Paul tells us at the end of chapter 12 that the reason that it is vital for us to use our spiritual gifts is because the church is like a human body, right? The members of the church are like different members of the body. And in our bodies, we have a multitude of body parts that are mostly vastly different, and yet every single part serves an important function within the body. All the parts are important. Right? Nobody wakes up one day and says, "I don't care if my hand does any work today." Nobody says, "It's not important to me if my eye doesn't show up this morning." Right? No one says, "It's perfectly fine if my leg stays asleep all day." If it does none of the work that it was created to do, nobody is okay with that. Right? In fact, when things begin to break down on our body, we end up going to the doctor to see if they can make it better. If they can make it better, we're thankful that our bodies are back in working order. Right? If they can't make it better, generally, we're usually heading somewhere else to see if they can fix the problem. Right? In certain circumstances, we may indeed have to resign ourselves to the fact that our body is not going to work perfectly, but no one thinks that's okay. No one is just fine with the body not working the way it's supposed to. We may have to deal with it, but we don't like it. In the same way, it's important that you understand that it's important to the church that everyone utilizes their gifts that God has given them so that the church may flourish. Every single one of us is important to the way that this church functions. Every one of us is important to the health of this church, and that's what we talked about last week. Right, this week, Paul is moving beyond the explanation of what spiritual gifts are and why they're important to the church. And in chapter 13, he's going to address the proper motivation for using those gifts. It's not about what they are or why we use them, it's how we use them. What is the motivation? In this chapter, Paul's going to tell us that our motivation for using our gifts and serving the church is love. Right? Our love for God and our gratitude to Him for all that He has done for us in Christ should be the reason why we are willing to sacrifice our time, our talent, and our treasure for the well-being of the church. The overflow of that love of God should then extend beyond our relationship with God, and it should pour out into the lives of the people with whom we have chosen to worship. Right? Just using the spiritual gifts that God has given us is not enough. Right? Just being obedient and using the gifts, it's not enough. The church in Corinth, they were using their gifts, but they weren't using them correctly. Right? They were idolizing these, what we humanly consider spectacular gifts, the big gifts. Right? They were idolizing them to the point where they were elevating the people that had them, and some people were judging those that didn't have them. Like, I'm better than you because I have this gift. And some people thought, well, since I don't have that gift, I'm not important. And Paul says that's not true. Right? Along with that, people with these spectacular gifts were acting as though they didn't need those with the less spectacular because they thought they were doing this for themselves. Right? They were doing it to make much of themselves rather than making much of Jesus. And Paul is going to tell us that in chapter 13 today, that all of this is worthless. The utilization of these gifts without the motivation of love, it's absolutely worthless. Paul is going to define what love is, and he's going to inform the church that love is more important than any of the greater gifts of the church. And so that's what we're getting into today. Before we do that, I'd like to pray for our time, and then we'll dive in. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for the gifts that you have given this church. But Lord, I also want to pray that we understand that our love for one another and our love for you is more important than any gift that we may have. So Lord, I pray that as we serve you, as we strive to be the body that you have given us to be, that we would want to serve you out of the love that we have for you. And from the overflow of that, we would love one another well. Lord, it's in your son's precious holy name that I pray. Amen. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 13, Paul says this: if I speak human or angelic tongues, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but not, do not have love, I gain nothing. So Paul here uses the spiritual gifts. That the idea that he is tapping into here is that those greater gifts, those that are spectacular, those that have people longing to have those gifts, he's pointing these gifts out and he's saying that these are pointless if you do not have love. Right? Because, I mean, these are admittedly spectacular. If you've got someone that's prophesying and they say, hey, this is coming down the pipe and it actually happens, that's amazing. And if you have people speaking in languages that they don't understand and someone else says, I hear that God loves me in my own language, that's amazing. That is spectacular. And so he says, tongues, prophecy, if you have knowledge, an understanding of things that you shouldn't have any knowledge of. He says here, if you have faith that can move mountains, he's pointing back to something that Jesus said in the Gospels in Matthew 17:20. He says, for truly I tell you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will tell this mountain to move from here to there and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. So imagine having that type of faith. The type of faith where you can speak something into being, essentially. It's going to happen because you have prayed for it and you have told, you had enough faith in the Lord that he was going to do it, that a mountain would move. And he's saying, you can move that mountain. But if you don't move it for the love of the people of God, you have done it for nothing. He says, you might have the gift of generosity. You may give every single thing that you have. You may give to the point where you have given your body for the kingdom of God. And he says, it's all for nothing if you don't have love. You can speak in prophecy. You can speak in tongues. And all the noise that you are making is nothing but a clanging cymbal or a noisy gong. Imagine you go to a symphony and you go there to listen to this wonderful chorus of music coming together and making this beautiful song, and all you hear is the cymbals in the background going, and that's the whole song. Most people are going to want their money back. Imagine you go to the same symphony and they're like, all right, here's our next song. And it's just one dude just hammering away on the gong. Like, we're not going to be okay with that. And the Lord is not okay with our efforts to do these things outside of loving the church. He says it's pointless. There's no value. He says you are nothing without love. But if we're nothing without love, then it's imperative for us to know what love is. All right, in our culture, we have a vastly incorrect understanding of love. All right, many of us think that love is this feeling that we get when we're around people that we really like. Right? And generally, the reason why we have that feeling around those people is because we really like what those people do for us. You serve me really well, so I love you. You're really nice to me, so I love you. I like the feelings that you bring up in me, and we're going to call that love. And in reality, Paul, in verses 4 to 7, he's going to point out that that is not what love is. That is an incorrect understanding of love. Love is not about what we get, but about what we give. Now, we can know if we love people by how we treat people. That's what love really is. It's not about what is poured into us, but what is poured out of us for other people. As we read through verses 1 to 7 again, take note about what is received in Paul's definition of love. Look at what we get in these verses. Verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, it is not boastful, it is not arrogant, it is not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not irritable. It does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. As we looked at that, what did you see that we received? Well, a selfish person looks at this and they can see things that they get. They see that I get patience, I get kindness, I get a lack of envy, I get humility, I get forgiveness. When in reality, it's not about what we receive, but about what we pour out. Paul says, do you consider yourself to be a loving person? If you are a loving person, then you are going to be a person of patience. You're going to endure those that are trying to your nerves. You're going to be long-suffering. Paul says, love is kind. Love seeks to do what is the best for the people around them. Paul says, love does not envy. You're not looking at jealousy at other people for what they have. Right? You can't say that you love someone and then long to have what they have. I want that job. I want that house. I want that car. I want that spouse. And we can't, that's not loving for us to feel like we deserve what they have. Paul says, love is not boastful. It's not a loving thing for you to say, look at how great I am. Right. Sometimes when we think we love someone, it's because they boast about us. We're like, hey, they tell us how awesome we are. We don't have to tell them, but it's not love for us to say, hey, look at all the gifts that I have been given. I am amazing. Love is not arrogant. Love is meant to be a humble giving of oneself to someone else. We're not strutting around here like these people were strutting around saying, look at all the gifts that I've been given. I am amazing. I have the gift of prophecy. I have the gift of tongues. I have the gift of faith. Isn't that amazing? And they're to the point where they were saying, I don't even need you. Right? Because I'm so amazing, you're not important. And that's not love. Love is not rude. It's not self-seeking. We're not constantly looking for what we get in the situation. That's not love. Love is not irritable. Constantly walking around on eggshells around someone because if you step out of line, they're going to snap at you. That is not love. And being the person that snaps at someone else as they get out of line around you, that's not love. Paul says that love keeps no record of wrongs. It means when someone comes to us and they ask for forgiveness, we are willing to forgive. And to forgive means that we're not going to bring it back up later down the road. We're not going to keep that in our pocket so that when we get in a future argument, we can throw that back in someone's face. To love someone means to let, or to forgive someone means to let these things go. You're letting go of the debt that is owed to you. Paul says to love means that you are not going to keep records of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness. Sometimes we look at someone that we care deeply about. We see them living their life in a way that is going away from God. They live it in rebellion. And yet, so all of a sudden, we've disagreed with something all the way up until this point where someone that we care about goes down that path, and suddenly we're willing to compromise a little bit on what that is. Right? We were all against divorce until someone that we love is now going through a divorce, and then maybe it's okay. And we were all about focusing on marriage being between one man and one woman for all of eternity until someone that we love begins to go down a different path and they find themselves in a same-sex relationship and they're going to get married to someone of the same sex. So all of a sudden, maybe marriage isn't just between a man and a woman. It could be that God has changed his mind about this. Right, so now suddenly what we have always deemed as unrighteous has now become righteous in our eyes because someone that we love has begun to go down that path. Paul here says there is no joy found in unrighteousness. We don't compromise on that just because someone that we care about has decided to go down that path. He says love rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. There is a sense of optimism that comes in love. Right? When we begin to have a pessimistic outlook and that's all we can see is the glass half empty, that is not a loving person. Right? Because love is supposed to look at the good in all things. It's supposed to endure all the things, not just the good stuff, but the bad stuff as well. There's hope for the future in love. And there's endurance in love. And all of this stems from the nature and character of God. Right? Paul is not pointing this stuff out. He's not making this up from his own mind. What he's doing is he's looking at the nature and character of God. He's looking at everything that Christ poured out for his people. And he's saying, that's what love is. And one of the commentaries I read this week said, just change the word here from love to Jesus. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus is not boastful. Jesus is not arrogant. Jesus is not rude. And you can keep going down the path. And we can see that all of this stems from who Jesus is and what he did for us. So in all of this, love is not primarily a feeling. Love is action. It's not about how you feel. It's about, because your feelings change all the time. Right, we've talked about the fickleness of happiness, and we've compared that to joy. And we say that happiness, it comes and it goes, it depends on the moment. Well, if love is a feeling, then that happens that way as well. Because if love is transactional, as long as you keep doing all the things that I want you to do, then I love you. Well, what happens when someone changes? What happens if the situation changes? Well, suddenly we fall out of love. That's not the type of love that we see anywhere in the scriptures. That is human-focused love. That is not Christ-focused love. Paul then goes on to say that love goes on forever. Love is not going to change. It's not something that is fickle, and depending on the situation, the temperature of the room, how the relationship is going, Paul says that love doesn't end. The spiritual gifts that people are making such a big deal over, they're going to cease. But in verses 8 through 12 or 13, Paul points out that these, out of all of these things, love never ends. Let's look at that together. Verse 8, Paul says, love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. Now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So all of this stuff that these people are making so much of, they're making such a huge deal of, these spectacular gifts, prophecy, tongues, knowledge, all of this is temporal. All of it will eventually come to an end. All of these are only partial experiences of our current lives. One of the commentaries that I read said that these are imperfect gifts to help the church deal with an imperfect world. It's the only reason why they exist in the first place. If sin had never entered the world, then these gifts would not have been necessary because we would have a perfect relationship with the Creator. But because sin entered the world, then it's necessary for us to have these gifts because we don't have the ability to be everything that we're meant to be. And so now the gifts are necessary. Now we need each other more than we even knew before because it completes the church. Paul says, when the perfect comes, the partial goes away. Right? Imperfect gifts for an imperfect world. This is a partial idea of what the world was supposed to be to begin with. And Paul says, when the perfect comes, the partial goes away. And there's been a lot of debate over the years within the church over when this happens. Right? When do the gifts cease? There's been a lot of ink spilled over this. There's been a lot of debate. What's interesting to me is the idea here is that mostly it's just the sign gifts that have ceased. For whatever reason, I don't know why they differentiate as they're making this debate, but the question is usually prophecy, tongues, healings, miracles. When did those cease? Right? Some believe that they ceased, what Paul was talking about here, these gifts ceased when the church became established and the word of God is available. So prophecies, tongues, healings, miracles, there's people called cessationists that believe all that has stopped completely. That there's no existence of that in the world anymore. Everything, anybody that's doing that in their mind would be doing it just for their own benefit, for their own, for puffing up themselves. All right. The reason why some of this is believed, though, is that because we see much of this gift, these gifts used in the early church, where in the book of Acts, where the church is established and where we first see the baptism of the Holy Spirit come, right? All of these apostles are going into the world and they're proclaiming this message, and that's where all these miracles happen. That's where we see people speaking in tongues. That's where we see prophecy. That's where we see healings. And then after that, we don't see anybody talking much about that throughout the rest of the New Testament. Right? So they think, all right, well, because that's happened, then that must mean that the church was the perfect that Paul was referring to here. The Word of God is the perfect that Paul is talking about here. But the issue is the perfect is not the church. Right? Nor is the written Word of God that we know as the Bible the perfect. But if you've been in church for more than 15 minutes, I would think that you know that the church is not perfect. Right? The only perfect church is a church that has nobody in it, right? So It couldn't possibly mean that the church is the perfect. That's not what Paul's talking about here. And along with that, the Bible itself is meant to point us to God and to show us how to live in light of God's nature and character. And listen, I love the Bible. I adore the Bible. The Bible is amazing, but the Bible is not to be worshiped. The Bible is not the perfect that we're talking about here. Right? The perfect being talked about here is Christ. And now, in one sense, we can say that the Word of God is perfect because Jesus is referenced in the beginning of the book of John, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. It says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it." So, in a sense, the Word is perfect. And that is what Paul is talking about, but not in the sense that we take it to mean. Not in the sense that once we've got this book of 66 books combined, all of a sudden the gifts cease. That's not what Paul's talking about here. We're talking about Christ's promised return. Now we have a promise that at some point in the future, Christ is going to return to this earth. Christ is going to return to the earth. He's going to make all things new. There will be a judgment of those who have faith in Christ and those who are lost and separated from God forever. And then all things will be recreated. And this is the perfect that Paul's referring to here. This is the point where gifts will cease because there will be no longer any need for them. And everything's back to the way it's supposed to be. These gifts are meant to be used to try to get things back as close to the way it was to begin with. And when Christ returns, there will be no more need for them. So Paul says here, we're going to grow in our understanding of this. It's what he's talking about when he says, I used to think like a child, but as I became a man, I put away childish things. As we go from being a child to become adults, we understand like there's a level of maturity that's supposed to be going up and to the right as we grow, right? It's not okay for us to be, a 43-year-old man who is not taking care of his family, he's not doing the things that need to be done so that everybody that I care for is looked after, right? That's immaturity. And this is where the church is essentially. They're still in this level of immaturity. And Paul says, you don't understand the way that you are meant to understand. You're supposed to be going up and to the right. You're supposed to be growing, coming from the point of childish faith, and you're moving up into mature faith. The spiritual gifts were meant to be used for a time, but once the church has finally come into proper maturity, in the presence of Christ, then the gifts will cease because they're no longer necessary. Now, we only know in part, but Paul here says, in the presence of Christ, we'll know everything in full. We will understand all of the things that have been a mystery to us as we have gone through this life. Paul closes this section out by saying that of all the things, three things remain. All of these gifts, three things remain: faith, hope, and love. And out of this, Paul says that the greatest of faith, hope, and love is love. We see that to a certain degree when we looked at the 59 one another's that we talked about last week. And then we looked at there are commands in the New Testament. There's 59 of them, and they all say, do this for one another, do this for one another. And of those 59, there was probably 20 of them that said, love one another. Love is the greatest gift. But why did Paul say out of the three, out of faith, hope, and love, why did he say that love was the most important? I really liked what one of the commentaries I consulted said regarding this. He said that Paul says this about love because love is the only one of these three that will continue on into the new heavens and the new earth. Right? Faith is no longer faith when we see Jesus in person. Faith becomes sight. So we no longer have that faith anymore because we can see the object of our faith. Hope is no longer necessary in the new heavens and the new earth because we are in the presence of God. We don't have to hope for anything at that point. It's our hope is reality. at that point. He says, love never ceases because God is love. That's the nature and character of God, is to be loving. And so that's the reason why it carries on into eternity. That's the reason why it's the only one that lasts. And I really like that. I did see some other arguments where faith and hope are still aspects of our worship in heaven, but I thought this one made more sense. So the question then becomes, how well do you love? And we often will hear this passage read in weddings, and it's applicable there, right? But this is focusing, like, we're taking out of context if we do that there. What he is talking about is, how well do you love the church? How well do you love the people around you? Are you kind to the people in this church? Are you patient with the people in this church? Are you long-suffering with the people in this church? Do you serve the people in this church? Do you give to the people in this church? Are you forgiving with the people in this church? Is your love conditional or unconditional? Do you give? Do you serve? Whenever you have a problem with someone in the church, do you run off to another church to find a place where maybe they will treat you better rather than addressing the issue and seeking to reconcile? How well do you love? I've said it many times. Your stated belief plus your actual practice equals your actual belief. And so you may walk in here today and you may think, I am the most loving person in this church. No one in here loves better than I do. But if you say that and you find yourself not serving this church, not committed to this church, not giving to this church, not pouring out your time, talent, treasure for this church, then what you are doing does not line up with what you are saying. Are you carrying grudges? I love this church, really? Do you love that person that wronged you? Have you forgiven them? Have you talked to them about that? Have you rebuked them and sought reconciliation? Because listen, when it talks about love being kind and love being patient, it doesn't mean that love is being a floor mat that people can wipe their feet on. Right? If there's no joy in unrighteousness, that means when someone sins against you, and you're going to be sinned against, if you stay in this church long enough, someone here is going to sin against you. But the reality is, love means to engage with that. It is one of the most unloving things that we can possibly do, to see someone walking in active sin and just let them go. It's not my place to speak into their life. It's not my place to call them out. Then you don't love that person. If you see somebody doing something that puts them in rebellion against a holy and righteous God, a God who will bring judgment down on anyone who does not have a relationship with Christ, then it is unloving for you to just let them go and do that. Now, there is a right way and a wrong way to do these things, right? There's a loving way to address these things. But when we address it, it should be for their benefit, for their good. Everything about love here that Paul is talking about is you pouring yourself out for someone else. And I mean, how often do we go into a church and we think, what does this place have to offer me? All right, I want to make sure that the preaching's good. I want to make sure that the music's good. It better have a solid children's ministry that does all the things that I'm not doing at home. And it better have guest services where I can come in and put in my complaints when things don't go my way. And there better be a parking spot available for me. And somebody better not sit in my seat. Right, all of these things better be the case, or else I'll go somewhere else. Right, when you walk into a place and you have that mindset, that's not love. Right, we need to be looking at this place and we need to be thinking, what can I give to this place? Now, I'm not saying that there is at no point where you shouldn't get something from the church. I'm not saying that at all. That should just not be your primary motivation for being here. And as the body of Christ, our primary motivation should be, how can I make this place better? How can I serve? How can I pour myself out? How can I represent what Christ did for me to this place? That's what Paul's talking about here. Prophesy Great. If you can speak in tongues, great. But if you do all of that without showing love to the people that worship here, Paul says it's worthless. Let's think about that as we pray. Father, it's my desire that we would be a church that loves you beyond all things in this life. And I pray that we would have a proper understanding of love and that we would love one another in the same way that Christ has loved us. We're going to do that imperfectly, Lord. That's just the way of it. Imperfect people with imperfect gifts for an imperfect world. But my desire is that we would continue to mature in our faith, we would continue to grow, that we would continue to find ways to serve the people in this body. That if there's anything that we're lacking, that so that we can fully utilize our spiritual gifts, that you would make it to the point where the Holy Spirit would push us to grow in whatever those areas are. My desire is that we would have a church that is known for our love, that people from outside looking in would see the love that we have for one another and that they would want to be a part of that. They would also understand that being a part of it means pouring yourself out in the same way for others. To help us to have a proper perspective of love, Lord, and I pray that in our love for you, we would pour that out for everyone else here. It's in your son's precious holy name that I pray. Amen.